All right, let's turn to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, last Sunday, I fully intended to cover these 25 verses and the two messages I planned to deal with. Last Sunday, I had planned to deal with most of the verses, but we only studied the first 9. And I felt that it would be profitable for us this morning, and I planned to discipline myself a little bit better and see if I can't cover some more of these verses. I think it'll be profitable to continue this study as the Lord gives to His preacher and to the congregation understanding. In verse 10, you know, well, let's read verse 9. Receiving the goal of your faith, the purpose of faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets, we're talking about Moses and all the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets, they have inquired and searched diligently into this salvation, into the ministry and work of this Savior. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. Moses and all the prophets wrote of Christ. They wrote of His coming, of His suffering, of His death, of His resurrection, of His exaltation, and the redemption He would accomplish. If you go back in thought to the book of Genesis, you'll find Christ presented there by Moses as the woman's seed, presented there as Abel's lamb, presented in Genesis as the sacrifice that Abraham offered in the stead of Isaac, and presented as the priest, Melchizedek. Or Genesis is Christ. And then the book of Exodus, you're familiar with the book of Exodus, the key of Exodus is the Passover. And the key of the Passover is the lamb. And it's the shedding of the lamb's blood. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. That's Christ. He's the lamb. It's His blood that was shed. In the book of Leviticus, we come on the building of the tabernacle that stood in the wilderness. The Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was manifested. Where the cherubim's wings overshadowed the mercy seat. Where the high priest, Christ is our high priest. Seeing we have a high priest that's gone into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us come boldly into the holiest of all. Having a high priest who rent the veil. But that old high priest Aaron and those who followed him once a year would slay a lamb and take its blood and go into the Holy of Holies. No man, no person was allowed in there but the high priest, and once a year, and not without blood, which he sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark was the law. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, and Moses broke them. And the Lord told Moses, you come back up here, and I'll write it again. God wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote them in the stone, and He told Moses, put these tables in the ark. Cover the ark with a mercy seat. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat to make an atonement, at one month, reconciliation. God's angry. Man's in trouble. We need to be reconciled. And the whole book of Leviticus covers the activities and sacrifices and ceremonies of that priest and that blood on the mercy seat. And Paul pictured that in Romans and said, God has set forth His Son to be a mercy seat, a propitiation for our sins. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our high priest. Christ is His blood's atonement. God said in Leviticus 17:11, It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I have given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement, a reconciliation for your soul. But the whole book of Leviticus is about the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This is true through 39 books in the book of Numbers, the smitten rock. That rock, Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Christ is smitten and afflicted, smitten of God and afflicted, the rock. God said, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone, the chief cornerstone, a rock. Christ is that rock. Then there's the brazen serpent lifted up on the pole. And our Lord reached back and got that story himself. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, as whosoever believeth on him. Then Deuteronomy, the cities of refuge. Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. Just all the way through the Old Testament is Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. Of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets searched, inquired diligently. I tell you, any man who diligently inquires into who Christ is will find out. If you desire, Christ said, to know my will, you'll know it. That's all it takes, a desire, though. A willingness to search and an unwillingness to be denied. That's right. A willingness to search. And as Jacob said, I won't let you go till you bless me. You've got me on your hands, Bonnie used to say. He said, you tell God that. You've got me on your hands until you do something for me. Now, verse 11 says this, searching what or what manner? Who or what manner? Searching whom? The promise of the Messiah. Searching, trying to find out something about whatever the Spirit of God in them. I hear people say the Holy Spirit didn't come to Pentecost. That's foolishness. Foolishness. Moses spoke by the Spirit of God. Abraham spoke by the Spirit of God. It says here, these prophets, they search whom and what manner of time the Spirit of God, who was in them. That's pretty. That ought to settle all arguments. Got the Holy Spirit. He came in a special way. That's like the Lord Jesus came at Bethlehem. Was he never here before? God hung a star up there and sent the angels down to announce his coming. Wasn't he here before? Abraham walked with him. Moses rode on him. He was here. But that's a special coming. And the Spirit of God came, I know that, in a special fashion, in a special way, in a special announcement at Pentecost. But the Spirit of God was here before them, or everything in this Old Testament is of man. And he testified, what did he testify? Of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that was, should follow. And this is what these men searched into, and this is what I tried to show to you who were here Wednesday night, and it's worthwhile to note this. Carefully, that these prophets were searching and inquiring into the sufferings of Christ, the work of Christ, the redemption Christ would accomplish, and the glory that should come as a result of his work. It wasn't their faith they were searching into. It wasn't their experiences that they were recounting and giving to one another to see if they had a good one. It wasn't their feelings. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Or even how much knowledge they have of divine things. Don't you imagine that Abraham, in all those days wandering out there in the wilderness, don't you know he had his high days and low days? Don't you know he had his days when the God was speaking to him and visiting with him and revealing things to him of just mountaintop experiences? And then a lot of days, God didn't say a word to him. He just sat there and looked at the sun rise, looked at the sun set, and go about feeding his sheep and doing those other things. Like David said one time, is God clean gone? But they didn't search into their faith all the time and their experiences and their feelings and how much knowledge they had of divine things. That didn't occupy their thoughts. They knew they believed God. They knew they believed God. The thing that occupied their thoughts and their minds was what manner would this man come, this Christ, and how would he suffer, and the glory of God that should follow. My counsel is to everybody here who believes God, who loves God, who loves the Word, to whom God has revealed himself, in whom he's done a work of grace, look to Christ. Look to Christ. One man wrote a little poem one time, and he said, I looked to Christ, and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked in my heart, and the dove of peace flew away. I don't know how theologically correct that is, but nevertheless, you look in here, you're going to have unrest. You look to him, there's the rest. Look to Christ, learn of Christ, learn of me, he said, and you'll find rest. The more you know of the ministry and the person and work of our Lord, the more rest you'll find. I guarantee that. Verse 12. These prophets who searched diligently and inquired into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, it was revealed to them that they weren't prophesying for themselves. It wasn't to themselves, but unto us. They did minister things, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When Abraham and Isaac and David and all these prophets talked about the coming Messiah, and they did, they knew that they would not see the fulfillment of those promises. They knew that they would not see the glorious promise. Let me show you that in Hebrews 11. They knew that they were prophesying for a time to come, for a day to come, for the visit of the Son of God to this earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and then it says in verse 13, these all died believing God. They died believing God, not having received the promises in fulfillment. They received the promise itself. And even the pictures and patterns, God gave them the promise. He gave Abraham a promise in Genesis 15. He believed God, but he didn't see the fulfillment of it. That's what that's saying. But having seen the promise, verse 13, afar off, and were persuaded of the promises, they believed God. And not only did they see the promises afar off and were persuaded of it, but they embraced them. They embraced these promises, took them to their hearts, found joy and happiness in them, and they confessed that this world wasn't their home, that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek the country. Back to my text, verse 12. These prophets, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, talking about New Testament days, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who preach the gospel to you. That's the apostles. They preach the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. These men, John said, we saw him. Our hands have handled him, the word of life. We heard him. And this is the message we give to you. Our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, that your joy might be full and your fellowship might be with the Father and the Son. We report these things to you. And then notice this last statement. Which things the angels desire to look into. These mysteries the angels desire to look into. You and I understand some things that the angels desire to look into. I'm not going to say they don't understand them. I'm just going to say what he said is they desire to look into these mysteries of the gospel. Everlasting love of God, eternal covenant of God, why God passed by the angels that fell and chose men. Why he passed by some men and chose others. Why God chose mercy to any man. David said, when I consider the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, the things I have made, what is man that I am even mindful of it? And that God should die, come to earth and suffer and die for us. Angels desire to look into that. Philip Doddridge lived in 1700s. He wrote this hymn about this verse, which things the angels desire to look into. One of my favorites. I want you to listen to it. Angels saw the heaven-born child in human flesh arrayed, benevolent and mild, as in the manger he laid. Praise to God and peace on earth, the angels said, for such a birth. The angels in the wilderness, you remember they ministered to Christ when he was tempted of Satan? Listen. The angels in the wilderness beheld the tempter, Satan, spoiled. They knew him in any dress, but in this battle, he was foiled. And the victor's head they crowned, they joyed to crown, while Satan fell and fled before his frown. But around that bloody tree, the angels pressed with strong desire that awesome, awesome sight to see. The Lord of life expire? That's a mystery. And could their eyes have known a tear in wonder and surprise, they would have shed it there. But around his sacred tomb, the angels, a constant watch, they kept. Until that blessed moment came to welcome him that slept, they rolled away the stone, and all adored with joy unknown their risen Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's what that means. It's too big for me. But it's things that God has preached to us by the Holy Spirit and apostles and preachers and angels desire to look into. And with wonder gaze upon. Therefore, verse 13. Therefore, since we're favored in person, what men like Abraham and Moses had only in promise. Think about that. Wherefore, since we're blessed with understanding and revelations that even an angel desires to look into, let's gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Christ. Barnard used to say, hitch up your breeches and spit on your hands and get down to business. That's what that verse is. That's what a fellow does when he really means business, is Bob. He hitches up his fist on his hand, picks up the bat, goes after it. That's what that's saying in plain old backwood language. Gird up the loins of your mind. Quit playing games. Be serious and hope to the end by the grace that's to be brought unto you at the coming of Christ. And as obedient children, listen to this. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Live like obedient children. Live like the children of God. Don't try to imitate the world. Who wants to be like them? Don't continue in your old path, your former lust in your ignorance. If you're going to imitate somebody, verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, you be holy in all manner of conversation. Take as your example of the Lord Jesus, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy, he said. There's our example. There's the way of life. Not your way, not their way, not the world's way, but his way. He's my example, your example. And verse 17 says, if you call on the Father. Now that says several things. If you call on the Father. One, it says if you call him Father. If you really call, if you say Abba Father, that means you're a child of God. You and I call him Father. Secondly, it means what it says, if you call on him, if we pray to him, if we seek his help and mercy. And then it says this, if you call by the name, if he is your Father, then you're a son. So if you call him Father and call on the Father and you call by the name of the Father, spend your time. God has no respect of persons. Judges every man according to his work. So pass the time, spend your time that he has given you here. The time of your sojourn. It's my sojourn, the time I have here, the time you have here. If you call him Father, you spend the time he's given you in this place in fear. Does that mean fight? No. It means worship. It means reverence. It means respect. It means regard for his word. It means praise. It means humility. Same word is used over here in chapter 3, verse 15. Just one page over. Chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with what? Meekness. And fear. That's humility. And fear. Now look at verse 18. For as much as you know, this is what I know and what you know, and everybody here with any understanding knows. Peter takes for granted you know this. He's not accusing you of not knowing it. He's going to base what he says on the fact you do know it. Let's read verse 18, 19. For you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know that. And you know this. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot who was foreordained before the world, before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times. You know that. I know that. Let's look at it a minute. There was a man by the name of David Clarkson. He lived in 1621, 400 and some odd years ago. 400 years ago, 1621, 1686, he died. This made me interested in what he had to say. He was a pastor in England, Church of England, and he was one of the 2,500 pastors in the great ejection who was thrown out of his pulpit, out of his church in 1662 because they wouldn't conform. It's called the Great Ejection. They wouldn't conform to the denomination. They wouldn't conform to the rules and the orders handed down from the denomination. They were independent preachers of God's grace, and 2,500 of them were thrown out into the streets, out of their parsonages and out of their homes and out of their churches. And some of them found work here and there and yonder. And this man found work as a teacher. And then in 1682 he became co-pastor with none other than John Knox. John Owen. He was the assistant pastor of John Owen. And when Owen died, he became pastor of the church. And I want to give you what he says about these verses. It's so rich and wonderful. The reason I'm taking the pains to give it to you. He says redemption. Now listen. Redemption in general. The word redemption means to deliver one from captivity. You do that, you use that word when you palm something, you redeem it. Something is sold, and it belongs to the buyer, it belongs to the person who has it in bondage and captivity. If you want it back, you've got to redeem it. But you've got to redeem it with a price. You don't give it to you. You're going to have to pay for it. Redemption always involves someone in captivity or something in captivity and a price paid to redeem it. That's just redemption. And Peter says here, the price by which we are redeemed. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed. You were not set free. You were not delivered in captivity and bondage with corruptible things, like going to church on Sunday and paying your tithes, silver and gold, and doing your little duties and wearing your uniforms. These are corruptible things, such as silver and gold or such as anything else having to do with religion and rituals and ceremonies and duties and deeds and works that were not redeemed. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. You have nothing I want, God said. I wouldn't ask you. The world is mine, he said. But we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed not with silver and gold, tithes and offerings, that we redeem with a price infinitely, infinitely more precious, the precious blood. Those little girls of yours, talk about their blood. Precious. Something rare, a price so rare, a price so valuable, a price so precious, it's the blood of God. So Mr. Clarkson gives us five monumental statements. Five monumental statements. And here they are. How'd we get in captivity? Man, by his disobedience to God, fell into spiritual misery, darkness, called in Scripture captivity. He came to set the captive free. Captivity. The Lord delivered us into the hands of Satan. He holds us captive at his will. You read that scripture? Captive at his will. And he uses our sins and evil to increase our misery and to seal our captivity even tighter. Like he delivered the angels that fell into chains of darkness, he delivered us into the hands of Satan. You have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sin, had your conversation, children of wrath, even as others, under the captivity and bondage of Satan. All right, that's our state. Secondly, we cannot be redeemed from this death and darkness without a ransom, a price. It's called in the Old Testament a ransom. Let me read you a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. It's called a ransom in the book of Job, chapter 33. Listen to this. This price of redemption called a ransom in Job 33 says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he's gracious unto him, and he says, deliver him. Deliver him. I'm going down to the pit. I found a ransom. A ransom price. Psalm 49 uses that word. You'll find this most interesting here. Psalm 49, verse 6 through 8. Listen, you've got to listen to this. You've got to watch it. Listen. Verse 6, Psalm 49. They that trust in their wealth, silver and gold, boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom. For the redemption of their souls is precious.
And it ceases forever.
Ransom has to do with redemption in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament, the word is price.
So let's look at 1 Corinthians 6.
It's a price.
In 1 Corinthians 6, it says this in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. It says,
you're bought with a price.
Verse 19 says, well, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Look across the page, verse 23. Chapter 7. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men.
So redemption out of captivity always involves a price. A price. A ransom. Now, listen to me. Where there is freedom of any sort, freedom or change without a price, like men get religion, change their habits and change their lifestyle and feel better and look better and smell better. It's a deliverance without a price. But it's not redemption. Illustration. Israel was delivered out of Egypt, but they weren't redeemed. There's no price paid. No price. So if you have redemption, you might have a deliverance. You might have a change. Silver and gold or works. But redemption demands a price. A ransom. And in this case, it's the precious. Well, that's the third thing Mr. Clarkson said. Thirdly, the price of our redemption is the suffering blood of the Son of God. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, listen, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 3, verse 17, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through his blood. Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place and obtained redemption for us. I'm redeemed. I'm not just changed. I didn't change doctrines like you change socks. I'm redeemed. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He paid for me. I'm his. Bought with a price. Deliver him. I found a ransom, suitable ransom. Here's the fourth statement. And that ransom, that price our Lord paid is in our stead and in our place. That's substitution. That's substitution. He paid it in our place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Boy runs onto the playing field in the football game. I'm coming in for John. What is he? He's a substitute. John goes out. For us. He was made a curse for us in our stead. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for his people in the stead of. He took our place. The ransom discharged us from all charges and all debts. Last statement, I'll close. This ransom was paid to God. Some preachers preach that the price of our redemption was paid to Satan. My dad used to say, that's Tommy Rod. I don't know what Tommy Rod is, but it sounds good. That's ridiculous. Satan may detain us, but he doesn't own us. He doesn't own anything. You know that? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Even the wicked God made for the day of evil. Satan doesn't own us. He doesn't have any claim on anything. He detains us. But our Lord didn't make any payments to Satan. That's beneath the dignity of God to even think such a thing. Secondly, some people seeing that paying the ransom price to Satan is absurd, a terrible claim, then they say, well, he didn't pay anybody. He just metaphorically accomplished the redemption. Kind of a example. Can he just died in general? He didn't pay the debt to anybody or for anybody. He just made it possible for you to come down an aisle and get saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, which he paid to God. It is against God that we sin. It is his law that we despised and Christ kept. It's his justice which brings his wrath upon us. And Jesus Christ stood in our stead before God's law and obeyed it and paid what we owed. He stood in our stead before God's throne of justice and paid it, and paid all that we owed. It says over here in Revelation 5, let me read this to you. You know, in the Old Testament, every sacrifice and atonement was made before the Lord. I told you a while ago when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to put the blood on the mercy seat, who was there? Only the priest with the blood. But who else was there? God was there. And this was a transaction between that priest and God. And when our Lord Jesus walked the wine press alone, somebody else was on that mountain. When Abraham went up there, Abraham and the Son were together. And when our redemption was accomplished by Christ on Mount Calvary, he paid the debt to God. To the law, to justice. Romans, the Revelation 5, verse 9. Listen. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redeemed us to whom? To God. Well, who? All right, let me read this and I'll close. For whom? Verse 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. For whom? For you who by him do believe in God. That's for whom? You who believe that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be real and might be in God. The Word of God is so clear in it. It's plain and clear when you let him speak and just go down the scripture verse by verse and let God speak to his people through his word.